For our time tonight, then, I would like us to return to that passage we read in Luke chapter 10, focusing on the verses 25 to 37, that is commonly called the parable of the Good Samaritan. These are well-known verses to us, but I think it would be profitable for us this evening to meditate upon them and to derive the teaching that Jesus has for us in these verses. The title that I'd like to give to our meditation tonight is Ultimate Questions. For what we have here are a number of questions and answers, questions that have been posed by the lawyer, and the answers and questions that Jesus responded. As you will know, each of the four Gospels has its own special emphasis. Matthew emphasizes Christ the King, the promised Messiah in the Old Testament scriptures. And we're led to believe that Matthew's Gospel was principally written for the Jews. Mark is a Gospel that outlines the servant of the Lord and how the Lord Jesus Christ was one who went about doing good as the servant of the Lord. And John's Gospel that we looked at briefly this morning, the purpose of that Gospel was to present the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Luke's emphasis is to picture and to portray the sympathetic Son of Man. And this parable here certainly is outlining something of that sympathetic nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we look at this incident, the worst thing that we can do with any parable, especially this one, is turn it into an allegory and make everything stand for something. Some people interpret it somewhat along these lines. The victim becomes the lost sinner who is half dead, alive physically, dead spiritually, helplessly left on the road of life. The priest and the Levite represent the law and the sacrifices, neither of which can save the sinner. The Samaritan is Jesus Christ, who saves the man, pays the bill, and promises to come again. And the inn stands for the local church, where believers are cared for. And the 2 pence are the 2 ordinances, baptism and communion. Well, if you take this approach to Scripture, you can make the Bible almost say anything you please, and you are sure to miss the message God wants you to get. It's very important that when you look at something like this, and if it is a parable, there is only one real message in it, and that's what we seek to find in it. And we're not going to go down the allegorical route at all. Some say it's a parable. Maybe it's not a parable. There is maybe strong evidence to suggest that this is not a parable at all. Consider for a moment before we look into it. Consider Jesus here sets the Samaritan up as one to be applauded. Now, if you know anything about the Jews and the Samaritans, they both hate each other. The Jews hate the Samaritans. They regard them as half-Jews, and they despise the fact that they do not worship God aright. And likewise, the Samaritans have no time for the Jews. And therefore, here was Jesus, surrounded by Jews. And if he was to set up this Samaritan on a platform, as someone who is noteworthy and to be applauded, that could be very dangerous. for the Lord Jesus Christ. It could be dangerous in the sense that the people might rise up against him. Such was the hatred that the Jews had for the Samaritans. And therefore this story that Jesus relates could well be a well-known true incident. Well, whether it's a parable or whether it's a true story, it doesn't really matter that much. But what does matter is what it means. And what it simply means is that the Lord is looking for mercy from those who follow him. That's why we read Matthew chapter 9, where verse 13 tells us, "But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And of course the background to the story was that the Lord Jesus Christ passed by where Matthew was at work. And Matthew was a tax collector. And tax collectors were hated by the Jews because they collected taxes from the Jews and they gave the money to the Romans and kept back some money for themselves. Therefore, they were hated. But Jesus saw him at the receipt of custom. And Jesus said to him, "Follow me." And such was his words that he began to follow the Lord Jesus Christ immediately. And to show that he had put his old life behind him, he had a dinner party at his house where he invited fellow publicans and sinners, that they might know that he has put the old life behind him and he is following Jesus. And the Pharisees took exception to this and said it to the disciples of Jesus. "Your master eats with publicans and sinners. He can't be much of a person. He can't be a religious teacher. He surely can't be from God if he does something like that. We would never do that." And Jesus heard them. "But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice." He has come like a physician. He's come to heal people. He's come to forgive people of their sins, to deal with that problem that they cannot deal with themselves. He must be among sinners. And he is to show mercy to them. "I will have mercy and not sacrifice." So then, let us look at this incident here. And what we have here is a question and answer session. And that's why I've entitled the sermon, Ultimate Questions. And I basically have two things to say, or two things to highlight. And we want to look at the question that the lawyer begins his debate with the Lord Jesus Christ. "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Verse 25. Here we find that this lawyer stood up after hearing Jesus speak. He stood up, and it was quite common and quite normal for rabbis like the Lord Jesus Christ to be asked questions. It was nothing unusual in that. And here was this lawyer. Now, we must understand that he was not a lawyer as we would understand a lawyer. A lawyer in biblical times was a scribe. He was a religious individual. He was one who was a lawyer in the sense that he studied and he knew and he taught the word of God, the law of God. In that sense, he was a lawyer. He did not deal with property. He did not deal with financial things. He dealt with the law of God. And he asked this very important question, "Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" Simply, he was a lawyer. He should know. It's in the law. If he knows his law, he should be able to answer the question. And he does. He answers in verse 27. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbour as thyself. Here was this lawyer, this scribe, a devoutly religious man, an orthodox man, someone who could quote and knew what the scriptures taught. More than that, he was able to articulate what he believed. He was able to give a very precise and a concise answer to Jesus' simple question. But here was one who thought he kept the law, but he himself did not have eternal life. That's implied in the question that he asked. Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Here was this religious person, one who was fully acquainted with the scriptures, who could quote it, and more importantly, he not only was able to quote the scriptures, but he knew what the scriptures taught. Many people can quote the scriptures, but they don't know exactly what the scriptures taught. But he was able, because he correctly summed up the whole of the Old Testament when he said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbour as thyself. But, he says, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Implying that he has done all these things, but still he does not have eternal life. He was aware, friends, that something was missing. Even with all the law keeping that he thought he had kept, he came to that realization that there was something missing. Maybe you're in a similar position. Maybe you're seeking to get right with God. Maybe it's time that you began to seek the Lord and you are trying to do this and you're trying to do that. You're trying to attend worship. You're trying to read the Bible. You're trying to pray. You're trying to be religious. You're trying in some sense to seek to get right with God. You're doing all you can, but somehow you know there's something missing. Here was a person who knew the Word of God, was able to articulate it. And here was one who agreed with the teachings of Christ. Because Christ, on another occasion, when he was asked a very similar question, he replied the same way as the scribe did. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and so on. Here was someone religious, a prominent religious individual, one who was respected, one to whom everyone would look up to, one who taught others, but one who knew there was something lacking. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? One who even agreed with the teachings of Christ, but was not a believer. But was not a believer. You might think, well, how can you deduce that he was not a believer? Well, as I go through the sermon, I hope to prove to you that he was not a believer. First of all, in verse 25, we are told that he only asked the question to tempt Jesus. He simply wanted to find Jesus out. He wanted to trap Jesus. He wanted to catch Christ out. Here was someone who asked the right question for the wrong motive. Sometimes that can happen within our own circles. It's good to have a time of fellowship, and it's very good when people ask questions. But sometimes maybe they ask the question, a right question, a good question, when they don't really have any intention of benefiting from the answer. They simply want to trap up an individual. Surely the very seriousness of the subject should have restrained him. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? There is no more important subject that we could meditate upon. This is a vitally important question. Yet he used that question to test and to try and to trip up the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't really concerned about eternal life. He didn't really want to hear what the Lord Jesus Christ had to say about this matter. He simply wanted to bring him down. He wanted to be noted as someone who tripped up this Jesus of Nazareth, that rabbi who has been upsetting people with his radical teaching. The seriousness of the subject should have restrained him. Instead, he wanted to make a name for himself. Maybe even now you're thinking, maybe I'm too hard on him. Well, as we go through, friends, I hope to demonstrate clearly that this man was not a believer. Jesus, as we know, his answer was, "What is written in the law? How readest thou?" Jesus directs him to the law of God. This is a very important thing. This is vital if we're ever to lead people to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must lead them to the law of God. Because this man who, yes, knew the law, was a scholar in the law, knew the teaching of the law, but in some sense he was ignorant of the power of the law. He thought he could be justified by simply keeping the law of God. But Jesus directs him to the law that ultimately he might show him that he's never kept this law in his life. Paul had a problem with the Galatians. They had received the gospel, but some Judaizers had come among the congregation and they were directing them that the Galatian Christians must obey the law in order to be saved. It's all very well following the Lord Jesus, but that's not enough. You must have the law also. And Paul had to deal with this problem, and he did. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 16, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." This man thought he was justified. He thought he was right. He thought he kept the law of God. You know, when he said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart," and so on, he should have said after it, if he was truly a believer, "But I've never kept this law." And he should have been like the publican when he went to the temple, "God have mercy upon me, a sinner, for this is what the law demands of me, and I've never kept it." Paul goes on in Galatians chapter 2, verse 21, "I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If any of us think that we can be made right with God through keeping the law, there would be no need for Christ to come." No need whatsoever. What's the purpose of the law? The purpose of the law is to reveal sin in us. The purpose of the law is to show us that we are sinners and that we might run to the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. The purpose of the law is to bring conviction of sin. And this is what's sadly missing in the Christian church at the moment. There's no conviction of sin. And before there's a proper conversion, there must be conviction of sin. Paul again says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The schoolmaster is a teacher. The law is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. That's what it's there for. Obviously, when Jesus said to him, "Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live," that was true. If any man would do that, if any man would truly love the Lord thy God with all his heart and soul and mind and strength, and thy neighbor as thyself, he would have eternal life. There's no doubt about it. But the point is, because of sin, it is impossible for any man to fulfill the law of God, to love God and to love our neighbor as ourself. What's the lesson we're meant to learn here, friends? Well, the lesson is crystal clear. Religious profession and office and orthodoxy can never save a man. We might tick all the right boxes as far as our scripture knowledge is concerned. We might be ace at our theology. We might belong to a denomination that preaches the gospel. We might be concerned to honor God in our worship. We might have many pluses. But if we don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, none of these things will save. Being a minister of the gospel and preaching the gospel and knowing the gospel and inviting people to come to the Lord Jesus Christ in of itself will never save a minister. It will never save an elder, an office bearer, a Sabbath school teacher, or a member, or an adherent. All of these things are good. It's good to be able to profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to be an office bearer. It's good to be orthodox, to have all these things in place. But oh, none of these things can save except Jesus Christ. Secondly, when Jesus told him, "Thou hast answered right, this do, and thou shalt live," the lawyer, the scribe, goes on to ask another question. And we're told here in verse 29, "But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, And who is my neighbor?" And I put it to you, friends, when we find here that he is willing to justify himself, that this proves without a doubt that this man was not a believer. What believer would ever seek to justify themselves? None would. None. Our only hope is in Jesus Christ. We cannot justify ourselves. Our justification is by faith in Christ and in Christ alone. We have no hope in of ourselves, but this man wanted to justify himself, and it proved and it demonstrated that he was an unbeliever. And now I want to particularly address those who may be regarded as unbelievers in our midst this evening. The position that he took here, willing to justify himself, is the position that every unbeliever takes when confronted with the gospel. What do I mean? Well, the gospel's proclaimed. The gospel's proclaimed, and the fact that you're a sinner has been outlined by the preacher. The preacher on many occasions, not just this preacher, but other preachers have told you, "There is none righteous, no, not one. We've all, like sheep, we've all gone astray. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the gospel preacher will tell you that the Lord Jesus Christ has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And every one of us by nature are lost. We are perishing. We are without hope. And the only way to be saved is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, is to cast off all your own self-righteousness and reliance upon yourself, and to cast yourself at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, and to say like Peter, Lord, be merciful unto me. Now, when you're confronted with this, you're inclined to justify yourself, and you say something like this, whether you say it audibly or whether you say it internally, it matters not. You say something like this, but I'm not as bad as someone else. Oh yes, I may well be a sinner, and the minister is right, and the preacher is right to a certain extent. I'm not perfect, but I'm not as bad as her down the road, or I'm not as bad as him. You try to justify yourself. That's what he did. Instead of recognizing that the Word of God has found you out. You are a sinner. You're a sinner. And because God is holy and just, he will not pardon the unrepentant sinner. He will not overlook your sin. He must deal with it. God, to be true to his attributes, must deal with sin. And he will either deal with it in and through the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, or you will deal with it personally. And therefore, friends, I do think that I have proved to you that this man here was not a believer. More than that, when he says he was willing to justify himself and who is my neighbor, we find here in verse 30 where it says, and Jesus answering said. Now Jesus answered him before in verse 28, but we have a different word for answering here in verse 30. In verse 28, he simply responded to the question. But in verse 30, the Greek word is different. It's totally different. And what it really means is Jesus took him up. Here was man who, he was a man who was trying to justify himself. Here was a man who was making an excuse. And here was a man in error. And Jesus was not going to let that go. He was not going to let that pass. He was not going to overlook that error. He was going to take him up on it. He went straight in and began to start at that point where he was. You want to justify yourself? Not at all. No way. Jesus began to answer him that he was far from justified. And that's where we have this incident that some call a parable and some call a true story. And Jesus tells the story of the Good Samaritan. You know the story well. There's hardly any need to retell it. There was this person who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, a well-known route, a very busy route. Jerusalem would be about 1,000 feet above sea water, and Jericho would be about 3,000 feet below sea level. And therefore, this route was well known, and it was often used by the priests and the Levites, for many of them lived in Jericho. And after their time that they had served in the temple, they would leave the temple and go down to Jericho until it was time for them to go back to the temple to carry out their duties there. And there was another individual who went down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And this man fell among thieves, and they stripped him of all his raiment and wounded him. and departed, leaving him half dead. And the priest who had been at the temple previously, and he had offered up sacrifices, and he had served the living God, and performed many wonderful religious actions on behalf of himself, on behalf of the people. Once he had finished his course, he took off his clothes, as it were, and went down back to home to put his feet up, to be with his family, to live a kind of normal life until it was time for him to go back to the temple. He came across this individual who was half dead, and the implication is he looked at him, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. He would have nothing to do with him. He would show him no mercy. Levite, similar. Now the priest was someone who sacrificed, but the Levite was not one who sacrificed. Instead, he was one who would help the priests, and he would be involved in some menial duties in the temple. He would attend to the furnishings and the utensils of the temple, but he would serve there for a period of time. And once he had finished his course, he would take off his garb as well, and he would go back to Jericho until it was time for him to serve in the temple again. Exactly the same thing happened. The Levite, this professional religious individual, saw the man half dead and left him there to die. Showed him no mercy. These were professional religious people. They were people just like this scribe here. Exactly the same, who would show no mercy to any individual that came along their path. There wasn't a kind bone in their bodies. They would show no mercy. And Jesus talks about a certain Samaritan as he came. He saw the man. He didn't pass by. He had compassion on him and went to him, bound up his wounds, poured in oil and wine. And not only that, he put him on his own beast and he walked beside him. No doubt that would have slowed down his journey. No doubt his business appointments would be all skew-eff because of what had happened. Things had changed, but this Samaritan put himself out of the way in order that he might have compassion on a Jew. While the Jews, the professional religious people, showed no mercy to a fellow Jew. Eventually he came to an inn. He paid for him to be at the inn. And in the morning he said to the innkeeper, "If you require anything more, I will pay when I come back. Look after this individual." An individual he never knew before and probably would never know again, yet he had compassion on him. And he had compassion on him when those fellow countrymen, those religious people, showed no kindness and no compassion whatsoever. Well, Jesus then asks the scribe, the lawyer, a question. "Which now of these three, thinkest thou, was neighbour unto him that fell among the thieves?" The answer is obvious. He that showed mercy on him. Jesus then tells him, "Go and do likewise. Go and do likewise." What's the lesson, friends? The lesson is quite clear, that the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, those who truly follow him, are kind, are compassionate, are merciful, and will help their neighbor. And of course, a neighbor is anyone who we come in contact with. It does not simply mean a person who lives next door to us. That if our paths cross and we see someone in need, we are to be merciful. We are to be compassionate. We are to be caring. We are to go the extra mile. This is difficult. This is convicting. We look at our lives. How many times have we passed by? We don't want to get involved. We don't want to get our hands dirty. The people that belong to Jesus, we're told to go and do thou likewise. Micah chapter 6, verse 8, a well-known verse. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. A true, genuine Old Testament or New Testament believer will be merciful. That's what Jesus wants to teach us. And as we look at our lives, we have to confess and hold our hands up that we have been more like the lawyer and the scribe and the priest and the Levite than the Samaritan. Now, the Samaritan was someone that was absolutely hated by the Jews. Their worship was distasteful to the Jews. They didn't practice purity of worship as the Jews would understand. But here Jesus is using the Samaritan as an example. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. This scribe knew nothing of that. Full of orthodoxy, full of theology, full of biblical knowledge, could even agree with Jesus. Do you know, friends, that the devil agrees with Jesus? Yeah, the devil has got all the theological degrees that we can possibly imagine. He agrees with the teachings of Jesus. He knows the teachings of Jesus. He's a wonderful theologian. He can quote the Bible. He understands the Bible. He can misapply the teachings of the Bible. But he's not merciful. And this is what marks out the people of God. Why does it mark out the people of God? It marks out the people of God because we ourselves have received mercy. We know the law. We know its demands. We know its requirements. We know that we have fallen far short of it. We know that we do not love God as we should. And we do not love our neighbors as we should. And we cry out for mercy. And we cast ourselves before Jesus Christ. And we have received mercy. And those who have received mercy are ones who are willing to show mercy. These are ultimate questions. If there's no mercy, if there's no mercy in our lives for those whom we come across, we must doubt whether the root of the matter is in us. Because those truly who know Christ and who delight in his wonderful forgiveness and mercy will be ones who will be willing, however difficult, to practice mercy on others. Ultimate questions. May God bless his word to us. Let us pray together.